this week, Vayikra Acharei Kedoshim. And first we'll just pick out a few topics for observations. In chapter 16, beginning, it speaks to Aaron. Chapter 16, verse 2, says, Dabel Aaron Achicha, Ve'al Yavo B'chol Eisel HaKodesh, speak unto Aaron your brother, and that he should not come in at all times into the sanctuary. Helpnei HaKaferis, within the curtain that rests on the above the ark, that he shouldn't die, because God is Shechina is resting in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So we know that once a year, Achas Peshana, once a year the Kohen Gadol would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And the Torah in chapter 16 goes into great detail on the service that was performed on that day. Sums it up in the last passage in 16:34. It says, this shall remain to you an everlasting law in order to bring about penitence from all your sins once a year. Once a year, Aaron HaKohen went in after bringing the required sacrifices, and he entered into the Holy of Holies. Otherwise, nobody else could enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, it's very interesting, based on this passage in the second verse, where it says he should not come into the Holies, that he shouldn't die. So Rashi says, why shouldn't he come in? Because the Shechina, the resting, the honor of God is revealed there, and since the honor of God is revealed there, he should be extremely careful not to come in. The idea is that this is, when you walked in there, you felt, you saw the revelation of the Shechina, and therefore, since it's there, the Kohen Gadol should not accustom himself to come in there. Now, we find a very similar phrase in Yecheskel. It says in Yecheskel, when the people come to visit the temple and the sanctuary, so the pasuk reads, when the Amoraites, when the lay people, the common people of the land, come on the holidays, so if a person enters, there were many gates to enter in the Temple Mount. So if one comes in, it says, through the northern gate to pay homage, he should go out through the southern gate. One who comes in through the southern gate should go out through the northern gate. He shouldn't go through the same gate. He shouldn't enter and leave the temple through the same gate that he comes. So what significance is that? So the Yavetz brings down this passage in Pirkei Avos, and he says Hashem was very concerned that you shouldn't see the same gate twice. Why? Because once you'll see the same gate twice, he'll become overly familiar with that gate. And this gate is just like his house, you know, that he walks in all the time. And the walls of the Beis Hamikdash, the entrance, oh, I know this way, I always come here. It will lose all of its significance. You become overly accustomed to that. So therefore, in order that it should still make an impression on you, you shouldn't have a regulus, you shouldn't have the hergel. Therefore, it says, when you come in gate, you should go out the other gate. And because hergel, a person's becoming accustomed to something, is the greatest enemy that combats the Holy Spirit in a person, is that he becomes accustomed to something. And when a person can really aspire and become inspired, he loses this inspiration. Why? Because it's old hat. He's bored. I mean, it's just that he walks right by, and it doesn't make an impression on him. So he says, who is greater than Aaron HaKohen? Aaron HaKohen, before he is allowed to go in the temple on Yom Kippur, before he could go in, he has to separate and go by himself, and meditate and be an ascetic in a sense by himself for 7 days. Even so, it says, if Aaron wants to come, according to this, the Kohen Gadol would want to enter into the sanctuary, enter into the temple, he can't just go. He could only go on Yom Kippur. Why? Because if he goes more so then he will become accustomed to it. And the very, although it's when you think into it, what's involved in seeing the Shechina, so what? Hello? You know, you become accustomed to it. Even a great person of the category, of the caliber of Aaron HaKohen. The Yavetz continues there and he says, the nature of man is to look askance and to shun and shirt in the presence of things that he's always used to seeing. And not only in spiritual things is this true, says, it's also true in natural, in the nature of a person in all things. For example, a thing, person becomes Ayodei Hegel. If you eat something that's delicious, you keep on eating it, you rebel. You can have the most beautiful thing, right? The first moment, it inspires you, it enthralls you, enamors you. But after you get used to it, it doesn't mean anything. In fact, they bring down, there's a Medrash, and just to take a short quote from the Medrash, says there that Matchuna Achas, there was one elegant lady, Shoales Reb Yesi, she asked Reb Yesi a number of questions. So then it says, she said to Reb Yesi, I will add something to what you have told me. She says, when I was born, they had said that I would marry my uncle, meaning my mother's brother. I was dedicated to marry him. But since I grew up in the same house with him, so he got used to me, and I didn't find favor like in his eyes. And he went away, and he married another woman who was not as beautiful as me. Yet the idea is that since he was always in this house with me, so I became like commonplace, and therefore he became used to me, and he wasn't attracted to me, and he took someone else. So this is the idea. It also says, they explain the Pasuk in Mishle, where it says, Hoker raglecha mibeis reacha. That means don't go visit every moment into your neighbor's house, because he'll become overly satiated with you, and instead of friendliness, he will start to despise you. So it seems that Hergel, what do we see from all of this? That Hergel, that when you become accustomed, everything loses its impact and its impression, the most dearest things, to a person, once he becomes accustomed to it, he takes it for granted, it's a natural thing, and so on. So that's the emphasis here. And the purpose of a person's life is always to feel that it's new, that it's a chidush, you know, that it's like something new. No matter how many times he says it, how many times he does it, he should have within him the spirit of looking at something as if it's new. And there are some people that have that. You would think sometimes that it's make-believe, but really, it's not, you know, and they could see the same thing, and they speak with such enthusiasm and so on, and it becomes contagious. Now, it's really not something that's new, but you could tell that this person concentrates, and to him, it's like new. It's a very special gift, a very special trait, but that person really enjoys life. Like when we walk outside, we see the trees, like we say all the time, we see the beautiful day and the beautiful weather, so we don't even notice it. But a person who has this keach of ischatshus, he notices everything and he enjoys everything, and everything has its value. I mean, in life, it's such an important lesson. So this is what the Aveda Sohadam is, that it shouldn't become habitual. That really, that's what the prophet, when he says that Hashem complains that these people, they come and they only pay lip service, but they really don't, it doesn't make an impact upon them. And shul also the same thing. You come in with daven, who knows what happened? Nobody knows. Yom Kippur, we come in with a little bit of a regish, but if we come in every day, then the regish would be different. Then the feelings would be different. Now, it's very interesting. There's a halachic discussion in the Gra. We just quoted that Aaron can only come in, like it says, once a year, achas b'shana. But really, in this one, they bring down from the Vilna Gaon and others also. The Medrash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, not like you think that Aaron could only come in once a year, but Aaron, he says, b'chol shor shehu reitzo likanes. Aaron is different. Aaron is different than any other Kohen Gadol. Aaron could come in any time that he wants to come in, he could come in. But he has to go through this whole procedure that the Kohen Gadol would go through, bringing the certain korbanos and so on, in order to facilitate it, that he could come inside. But it's not, by Aaron, it's not listed only by what? By, for Yom Kippur. So the Goyim, the Vilna Goyim says, from this Medrash we see that other Kohanim Gadolim, right? See, how does the passage read? Al Yavei, if you look at verse 2, it says, Al Yavei b'chaleis el HaKadosh. He shouldn't come at all times, at the end of verse 2, he shouldn't come in to the Kodesh mi beis la parochas. And verse 3 says, Bezos Yavoh Aharon El HaKodesh. In the following fashion, Aaron could come in. If he brings Bepar Ben Bokor L'Chatoz V'Ayol L'Olah. So the Gross says, based on that medrash, that Aaron could come in whenever he wants, as long as he'll bring Bezos. Aaron could come in, but not other Kohanim Gedolim. Now, he would have to go through the Seder Aveda, this ritual. And that's why we find in this first chapter, when it says do this and do this, it doesn't say the Kohen, but it specifies Aaron. Because for Aaron, this mitzvah was given for any. And at the end of the chapter, first at the end, it says, V'hoysa zos l'chukas olam. I quoted that, I think it was verse 34. It says there, this shall remain to you l'chukas olam achas bashana, once a year. That means this ritual that Aaron could do whenever he decides, but after Aaron, it will mean once a year. Now, why should Aaron be better? Why should Aaron be better? So there's really an interesting idea that the Meshech Chachma brings down, that why was Aaron permitted to walk in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? I mean, when you took the Rashi, it says that Shelo Yagil. So, I mean, even Aaron would come Ragil. Why is it different? So the Sepurne says that the time that the Jewish people were in the Midbar, they had to bring every day the ketores, and the ketores means the incense fragrance, and they had to fix up and construct the candelabra properly. So it says all the time, now we know that the ketores and the constructing of the candles, that can be done by any Kohen. Any Kohen could do it. Yet in the Torah, when it tells you in detail, it mentions Aaron's name. So the question is, if any Kohen could do it, why does it mention Aaron, who was the Kohen Gadol? So the Sepurne says that the reason was, on Yom Kippur, Aaron used to do all of this. The Kohen Gadol would do these acts on Yom Kippur. And he says the entire period that the Jewish people were in the wilderness was the 40 years had the sanctity of Yom Kippur. So therefore, because the Anan Hashem, it says, the Anan, just like here we have the Anan in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but there they had the Anan. So the entire 40 years was like Yom Kippur, and therefore Aaron could do that. So according to this, gives a little insight. The people were able, which is a great thing, that they were able to feel the spirit of Yom Kippur, it would seem, and therefore spiritually it was a Yom Kippur. So it didn't apply to Aaron. And therefore, Aaron, being that he would be on that spiritual, because it was like Yom Kippur, he would be able to bring the sacrifices, and he would be permitted to enter in the Kodesh HaKadoshim at all times. That's how the Gra interprets the Medrash. Now, when you just learn the Pasuk here, and you just learn the chapter, and you see the Rashi, you assume that this exclusion relates not only to every Kohen Gadol, but it's also Aaron can only come in once a year. But with the Medrash, and the way we're saying, it seems that Aaron was able to enter at any time. But the lesson is still a lesson, what regilus is. I mean, people, the biggest lesson is in relationships from husbands and wives, right? I mean, when the Shabbat being present at the divorces, I mean, at the Gittin, so you could just think of it. These people, all of a sudden, they don't talk to each other. Do you see what regilus, what a person becomes accustomed, that it can kill or dampen, we'll say, the strongest sentiments that a person can possess. So this is true in spirit and also in all aspects of life. Now, there's an interesting rattle that they say that Ayaveh b'choleis al HaKodesh. Literally, what it means is you should not come b'choleis. What is the word b'choleis? At all times. There is a story told in Tehillim, there's a phrase that says, Osei tzedakah b'choleis. A person who does acts of tzedakah b'choleis at all times. So, the Gemara says, who is the Osei tzedakah b'choleis? If a person provides for his children, legally perhaps after a certain age he could get by and not have to give them, but if he provides for his children and sustains his children, so azon es bonav ubnosav kishein ketanim, so that's considered osei tzedakah b'chol ois, he's doing tzedakah all the time. So the story goes that Reb Yonos and Ivershitz, Rafa was one of the greatest gedolim, he once came into a very wealthy person and he asked for a poor family to ask for tzedakah. So the owner, the person, the balabais, refused to give him anything. And he answered that he takes care of the tzedakah because he takes care of his little children, of his many children, and he fulfills the mitzvah of tzedakah because the Gemara says, Osei tzedakah b'chol eis, that the one who does tzedakah b'chol eis is if he gives his children. So he does that, so he does tzedakah b'chol eis. So Rav Yehudah and Ivishus answered him, that's true. But it says here, Ve'ayove b'chol eis el atodesh, doing such a chol eis, with such tzedakah, you can't aspire for state to become a holy person. The type of tzedakah to give a holy person is not the tzedakah b'chol eis. Legally, perhaps, you could fulfill your obligation of maser, of giving tzedakah, but you're not going to become a better person that way. You're not going to show the midah of chesed, of compassion and mercy. So he used this answer. You're saying that you're doing tzedakah b'chol eis, but it says here, al yoveh b'chol eis el atedesh. To come into the holy, to become closer to God, you can't do that by coming with this claim of b'chol eis. Al yoveh b'chol eis el atedesh. Now, if we look a little bit further, in chapter 16, it continues on in ches. You come to the famous choosing of the two seirim. You have one seir goes, Lashem, says he takes the two seirim, he places them before God. Pesach Ora Moed, at the entrance to the Ora Moed, he puts lot, and one lot is for God, and one lot is for Azazel. And then he brings the one which the name God fell on it, and he dedicates it to an offering. But the he-goat upon which the goel for Azazel, that stands on the side, and eventually you send it to Azazel Hamidbora. You send it to the Azazel. We once before, I think last year, too, we spoke about the significance of Azazel. What is Azazel? But I don't want to go into that. What we want to see is, there's a lot that you could learn from this. Rabbi Zvi Mitzalan says the following, and it's a very interesting approach, the way he sees it. He says, the Torah tells us that both of these he-goats have to be exactly the same. They both start out the same. They have to be almost twins. They look the same and everything. At the end, however, the end to each one is like from east to west. Kevachot Mizrach HaMayer. One is brought into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and one is thrown to the devil, as you say. You throw him down from the mountain. One goes up to the highest possibilities, and you bring his blood into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with the Kohen Gadol, between the Kruvim, and the other one ends up in the Eretz Gezeira in a barren rock wilderness. So he says the same thing you could find, he says, two people who are totally equal. And they're standing Yom Kippur in Shul. Says one of them, and they did the same Averis. They're both the same form, type of a person, spiritually and so on. But one person did Shuva, and he truly, sincerely is sorry for all of his Chatoyim, even out of love of God. And we say that a person who does Shuva out of love, so every Averis is if it becomes a mitzvah. So not only is he exonerated, is his slate cleansed from the Averis, but all of a sudden he's become wealthy with countless mitzvahs because he did tshuva. Now, as after the tshuva, like the Rambam says, he's called the loved one of God. And tshuva, it says, brings the people closer to the Shechina. So through his tshuva, he ascends, and it's as if he enters in the Kodesh HaKadoshim as close to Hashem as a person can come. That's what a Baal tshuva is. The other one, however, who stood Yom Kippur right next to him, saying davening from the same machzer, he didn't have this feeling of tshuva. And therefore, he overlooked this moment of tshuva. By the fact that he overlooked this moment of tshuva, so not only didn't his averis become mitzvahs, he remains with the averis. The chilik what tshuva could do. Tshuva makes one go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Not only is he exonerated, but he receives the benefit of all the mitzvos, as if he had done the mitzvos. And the other one, he said, ends up with the same package of averis destined for his end as he entered. So it's really up to the geul, what the geul of the person is. But here the geul is not in somebody else's hand. Here the geul is the geul, the choice, the lot, is in the hand of the individual himself. This individual can make his own decision. Hirsch also speaks in the same vein in one of his writings about the festivals of the year. So he also speaks about it, and he says, let's just take a look, he says. There are two saying the same. They're both brought in before the Pesach Ora Moed. One has written, it says, Lashem, and one is La'azazel. So this is the future. This geul, this lot, conveyor, it does, it's a future. And then they separate. One has his future this way, one has his future this way. So now let's take a look what happens. As one is brought in the shecht for a korban, b'kedusha, b'tara, the blood is gathered into a vessel, it's brought into Holy of Holies, like we said before. Now the second seir is standing there, Yamat Chai, it says. Yamat Chai, he stands there alive. Now if he, let's just picture if this seir would have seichel, he would be a Baal Machshava, if he would be able to think. So he would be so happy, he was saved. Here, he got the lot of Lazazel, the poor seir there, got the lot of Lashem, and look what they did to him. They shechted him, and he, thank God, he's alive. See, he looks at the other one and he says, look at us, look at us. Sure, you're in the holy altar, but you're not living anymore. You've given your life, he says. I'm still living. So now he says, when they take him outside to Yerushalayim, so they're leading him outside to the Azazel. He's so happy that he was zeichet to leave the tomb of the Beis Hamikdash, and he's still living, and everybody's bringing him there. And this moment is the happiest moment on his life. Not only that, when they take him up to the peak, so look, everybody's looking at him, and he's going up to the peak. When could he ever find such a good, exalted moment? He's enjoying himself. But if he would just know what's beyond the peak, if he would just be able to look what will happen in a second, a little push, just a little push, and he'll go over, he says, tumbling down the mountain, breaking every limb, and ending up like an Avela, laying on the midbar. So he says, that's the problem, he says. The person is given Bechira Chofshis. He's given two ways. Two ways are open to the person to choose. One leads into the sanctuary of God. It may be more difficult. It may not be as pleasant. It may supposedly entail, really, I mean, sacrifices, whereas the other one left that tug. I mean, he's prancing around, and his life is all there, and everybody, and he has all the pleasures, and people are leading him, he says. But look, he says, the last moment, what is the end? The end is that this seir went with Kedusha, and the other seir ended up. This is the way Hirsch describes this. So he says, the bringing of the seirim on Yom Kippur describes, he says, the inner conflict that goes on within each person. The Yetzer Hara tries to lead him la'azazel, and the Yetzer Tov, he says, tries to lead him into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And it's up to that person, he says, to make the decision. He says, if he goes la'azazel, lihishomdom adayad, we say, that he ever remains destroyed. But the tzaddik katomo yifrach, the tzaddik will bloom and blossom. So we find both, Rabbi Zandel Salant and Hirsch, person really on Yom Kippur has this choice. Hirsch and his Pirush in Chumash also speaks about this, you know, he describes it in the same idea. Just to take a quote or two, he says, he has to make the decision. He says, the decision is not made for anyone beforehand. Don't think that you happen to be found in this position. It's not true. Not your appearance, because they were all equal, he says. So not the appearance, not the height, not greatness, nor riches, not the time that we are called upon, or the environment which we find ourselves, has any compelling influence on the decision. Respected, great or small, rich or poor, today or tomorrow, in any state of life, at every time, we have the decision to make, are we Lashem or are we Lazazel? Meaning, do we have free will and we become like God, or we're caught up in the web and end up Lazazel? This is the way Hirsch describes this choice that we have to make on Yom Kippur. Now, there's also, it says, the Sholach Biyadish Iti Hamidbora. Who did they send it to the Midbar? They send it with a messenger. Who did they take? They took, which is an interesting, the Cheskuni brings a medrash. E.T. means E.T. timely. What is E.T. from Ace, from a time? So he says, they take a person who's going to die this year. They know a very sick, or a person is going to die. And why? Because we know that the one who carries the seer, there's a saying, he doesn't last out the year. So therefore, they used to pick a person who would die during that year. So now they say that this gives us an insight into the Mishnah. The Mishnah says in Yuma that Hakol Ksheirim Leholicha, that any Jew was permitted to take the Seir La'azazel. It wasn't definitely a Kohen. It doesn't have to be a Kohen. Hakol Ksheirim Leholicha. Everybody is permitted to take it La'azazel. But the Kohanim didn't let a Yisrael do it. They used to give it to a Kohen. Why did they take it away from Yisrael? In fact, this would be the only aspect of the ritual observance of Yom Kippur that a Yisrael could participate. So why did the Kohanim deprive them of this? The answer is because it was a danger. That means that there was like an omen, that a good badly was an omen that the person wouldn't live out the year. So the Kohanim would not appoint in Yisrael, but they would choose a Kohen. And they would choose a Kohen, so to the Melech HaSeir. And people used to have pity on this Melech HaSeir. Why did they have pity? It says that whenever he would come to any sukkah, meaning any little house, people would stop him and say, here, take some water, take something to eat, so on. Why did they do that? Because they used to take an old, frail person, a person who was not going to live the year anyway. So therefore, he was an old person, kamus ha-shlepsich, so therefore they used to go ahead and give him this. But the interesting point was that the Kohanim held the Teichacha for themselves, in a sense, that they didn't choose someone from the Yisrael. According to the Medrash, they would only choose a Kohen to do this because of the fear. If you notice, there's also, compared when it comes to give the Teichacha in Shul for the Aliyah, so the Baal Kei always takes it himself, or the Gavais himself. There's like, people are afraid of giving the Teichacha. That's the worst thing that you could give somebody, is to give them the Teichacha, you know. People, I mean, not that it's actually the worst thing. This is just superstition. But you notice what happens, that the Gavai himself takes it. Now, in chapter 18, although it's in Achrei Meis, but it's really the beginning of the laws of Kedusha, of holiness. Now, if you look at chapter 18, Yisrael bnei Yisrael and Tuvi, Amat Aleihem, Ani Hashem Lekechem, Kemaasei Eretz Mitzrayim, like the deeds of those people in Mitzrayim, that you dwelt there, you should not do. Ukemaasei Eretz Kenan, and like the work of the Canaanites, that I mean, the way they behave, that I am bringing you there, Lo Sa'asu, you should not do. Ubechukoseihem, and you shouldn't go in their paths of evil. Now if you look at verse 28 tells you what happens if you go ahead and you do this. So it says, the land should not like spit you out. Also, when you defile it, kasher koas agoy asher lifneichem, like it spit out the goy asher bifneichem, that lived there before you. Eretz Yisrael, it seems, would spit out the person. Now, why does he mention Kemase Eretz Knan or Kemase Eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yishavtem Bo? Like the deeds of the Eretz Knan and the deeds of the Eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yishavtem Bo, that you dwelt in there. So you shouldn't do that. What does he mean here? Hushmatem es chukosai, and therefore you should keep my chukim, and so on. First it says, Kemase Eretz Mitzrayim. So on this Rashi brings down that just like the Masim of Mitzrayim and the Knanim were more severe, the deeds that they did were more aggravating and more terrible than all the other nations, and the place where the Jews were dwelling, Mikukolim Minakol. That means that they lived in a place among evil people, among people who were great sinners. So the question is, why did God bring Dafke the Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim? I mean, if they had to go into Golos, right? Why did he do that? Why did he bring them down to Mitzrayim? And secondly, it seems that if Hashem did it, so there must be some relationship between the evil of the Egyptians and the fact that the Jews are there. What does this mean? It's a very important lesson that we could learn from here. Rabbi Yochum answers the following. He says, the idea is, they were Mekulko before the Jews came there. They were bad, they were sinners, they were depraved before the Jews came there. But in order that the Jewish people should be able to withstand the test and be exposed to this and not succumb to this, they were brought in Mitzrayim. And we said that they were able to overcome this because it says, Gan no'u achaysi kala, shirashirim, there's a pasuk that says, that Gan Na'ul Achesi Kala, it's like a locked garden, my sister the Kala. So it says that the Jews in Mitzrayim were not influenced by the depravity and the immorality of the Egyptians. They did guard themselves in the laws of morality. That means they would not live adulterous and immoral behavior. That was the schus that they were perhaps in danger, how long that could last. We could see that morality is something as this, but they were able to overcome. And they had this great merit. The second idea is that when the Jews came
Mitzrayim. So a lot of times the power of the Kedusha causes the power of Tumah to become stronger, to confront the power of Kedusha. So in a sense, the Egyptians, before the Jews came there, may not have been as evil as they were when the Jews came into Mitzrayim. And he says that obviously you can't say that the Jews who came in purer than them are going to have a terrible influence upon the Egyptians. How did that happen? But he said, no, like we're saying, that the Jews and the Goyim are two different polar points. Among Goyim, and we can see what you're looking at, how true it is, among Goyim there are many machlekes and so on. But all of this machlekes, he says, is a family machlekes. That means that overnight they get patched up. But Ben Yisrael Le'amim, he says, between the Jews and the others, there is an eternal war. Why? Because there the battle is the Mohammed of Kedusha and the Mohammed of Tumah. You can appreciate with the Arabs, Iraq is killing Iran and Iran is killing Northern Egypt and Egypt. I mean, it's almost impossible to tell it without a scorecard who's enemy. Yet, for one thing, you could get them all to drop everything and stand at allegiance and fraternity and friendship when you just mention the Jew. And how true it has been through the ghettos and so on, we'll say even now, where's anti-Semitism? I mean, now it's revealed itself. All these parties and everybody's bickering and everything, they all agree that the Jews, there aren't even any Jews. In Japan, there are no Jews. You import them. I mean, you make it up. I mean, Jews. So what is that? What is this sina? So he said, this is the sina of what? Of Tumah against Kedusha. So true, Asher Yishaftem Bo Alei Sa'asu, because you saw the worst of it. Because when you sat there, you revoked. The fact was that the Kedusha was that stronger. So the sina and the Tumah came out even greater than normally it would have shown. That's a very strong lesson. Well, what were these great masim that they did? What did they do? So there are various mefarshim who give different interpretations as to the masim of Mitzrayim. For example, it says, "V'lo soki ha'aretz eschem," and the land should not spoil you out. Now, the Ababinel says, just to give a little bit of a, the Ababinel says that the Eretz Mitzrayim were known for their kshafim, for their witchcraft. So you shouldn't become entangled in the web of sorcery and witchcraft to what you were exposed in Egypt. And the Masei Eretz Canaan, he says, are really arayis. They were known and they were involved in their immorality. Now the Ramban, however, says no, that both of them had to do with immorality. And therefore, Mitzrayim, he says, was not any less than Canaan. And what the Torah is trying to tell you is two things. It tells you not to do like those nations that you dwelt there before, or not to do like those nations that you're destined to go there. Because wherever you'll dwell, you will find the temptations that will come out. Now it emphasizes the idea of Eloisoki Ho'oretz Eschem, the land will not spit you out. Now does that mean that there is some relationship between immorality or practicing immorality? Only in Eretz Yisrael you can't practice immorality. We know that the laws of morality are relevant wherever you are. So on this point it engenders quite a bit of discussion. The Ibn Ezra makes a note here and he says that the Isur Arayis, not exclusively obviously, but is wrapped together, he says, with the dwelling in Israel. Because Yaakov Avinu, he says, for example, he married two sisters in Choram. And Amran, he says, married his aunt in Mitzrayim. That's what the Ibn Ezra says. The Ababinel says, of course, that was before the Torah was given, so there was no relationship to that. But the Ramban agrees to a bit what the Ibn Ezra said. But he speaks about Eretz Yisrael. And he says, Arayis, really, of course, the laws of morality are dependent upon a person's individual conduct. That's true. It means if you live in New York or in Miami, you have the same laws of morality. But in addition to that, he says, the land of Israel cannot suffer Evde Avede Zore Umegala Arayis Umakiaos. In addition to the fact that this person has his own responsibility. But the land itself cannot withstand that, and the land will therefore spit them out. Whereas the Ramban says, other nations, which are not governed directly by God, we've spoken about that in the past, but Eretz Yisrael, which is the land of Hashem directly, so that cannot withstand the idolatry and the immorality, and therefore it spits it out. So therefore Yaakov Avinu, although he was permitted, the Ramban says, to live with his two sisters before Matan Torah, but when he came into Eretz Yisrael, because of the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, so he didn't live with two sisters. And that's the importance of Eretz Yisrael. Now, that's the Ramban is very close to the Eben Ezra. Not that he's saying, God forbid, that there's no Arayas in Chutz La'aretz, but what he's trying to say is, in addition to the personal obligations that a person has for the laws of morality, so Eretz Yisrael of its own accord, even if there wouldn't be a personal obligation, even if it would be permitted, like in the case of Yaakov Avinu, but Eretz Yisrael cannot withstand any breakdown in the laws of Arayas. So this is the interpretation, really, that the Ramban gives. Interestingly, the two chapters of Arayas. In chapter 18, it lists the various forbidden relationships, and then in Kedoshim, it tells you the same relationships, but halakhically, what it's telling us is these are forbidden, and then the punishments are repeated in Kedoshim, because the severity of the punishment in which Arayas gets this punishment, that really goes into the chapter of Kedoshim. Now, there's an interesting word from, I believe it was from the Chafetz Chaim. If you look at, say, chapter 18, verse 19. So there, he takes a few Arayas. There he speaks about a woman who is a woman during the period of impurity, right? 18 says, you shouldn't take your wife's sister, legala servosa b'chayera, and then it says to a woman, b'midas tumasa, leisik, well, you're not allowed to live with her in that period. Now, the Chafetz Chaim had an interesting thing that he wanted to tell us here, an interesting statement. What he said was, we see a difference from the Torah thinking to the human beings thinking. For example, if you take a look at it's chapter 8, verse 9. Verse 9 says that you're not allowed to marry your sister. Verse 19 says that you're not allowed to live with a woman during a period of nidus. So he said, from here we could learn, the Chafetz Chaim says, every mitzvah really has its own mazel, for example. Or you say that every mitzvah has its own mazel. So let's take a look at this chapter. There are two lavim here. The punishment is the same. They're both spoken about in the same vein. But look how people look at these two things, he says. The distinction or the difference is from like day to night. For example, he says, if somebody would marry his sister, so everybody would be screaming and everybody would look at him. He says, it's a terrible thing, right? Nobody would want to have anything to do with that family, definitely not to marry such a family. And people would shun him. He would be like an Eisworth, I mean, to go ahead and marry his sister. Yet, the Torah writes that in verse 9. Now, if somebody doesn't keep the laws of family purity in verse 19, nobody knows. The person could have the best positions, and he says he could be considered amongst the most honorable people. They'll make him gabbayim, and he'll involve in everything that is holy. And if he's a very powerful, wealthy person, everybody will want to become close to him. Everybody will want to do a shirach with him. He says, so b'chayyeh, why? The Torah says both of these lavim, they're both the same way, they're both written the same, they're both the same punishment. So then we should look at it a little different, not say verse 9 is chreis is the worst possible thing. And verse 19, it could be the shantz to yid, but it's not the wisdom of God. Another example, the Baal Maisel HaMelech says, for example, the Gemara says, if a person is mechalel Shabbos, b'fares, wantonly, willingly, it's as if he worshipped idolatry. That's what the Gemara says. So I said the same thing. For example, what happens, God forbid, he said, if somebody went to church and he became a goy. So you shun him, you shirk, everything else. I mean, even Aveda Zoe, a person became a goy. Yet when the person is Michal Shabbos, he could be a fine yid. So he says, Ayah Chazal tell us that ki yilu Aveda Zoe. So you see what our minds are and how we go out.